Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you have them, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hands, and our ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, you can take that Bible home with you and let it be a blessing to you. And of course, feel free to use a Bible app. And I'd encourage you too, if you're new to the faith, get you a hard Bible. One like this, and study it, meditate in it. But to help get you up to speed, especially during service time, download a Bible app on your phone, smartphone or tablet, things like that. It'll help you find the scriptures a lot faster. And when you're turning your Bible and you're having to keep turning, everyone knows you're not there. But on a Bible app, it's just between you and Jesus. Feel free to study the scriptures that way. We've got a couple of things going on Wednesday nights here. Next 2 weeks, this one included, I'll be teaching on faith. The last Wednesday, unless the Lord changes it, last Wednesday in September, we're going to talk about Poindexter a little bit. We're going to, in October, put on a fall fest, just like we put on a spring fest. And so we're going to need some people to help us work booths and space jumps and face painting and feeding and all that wonderful stuff. And also some opportunities that we have within the school systems to expand what we're doing, even within the schools down there that we've been able to bless and support. And so I'd love to see a group of you guys. It's almost be a daily opportunity. We're after school. We get to go into school and help the kids and work with them, but also tell them about Jesus. So it's just the Lord has really blessed us down there and has opened up a door. And when the Lord opens up a door, we want to walk through it. Amen. You'll hear more about that the last Wednesday of September. And then the first Wednesday of October is always our first Wednesdays. I know you guys enjoy that time. We're going to have praise and worship as well as a night of healing. And so during praise and worship, we're going to be laying hands on the sick. And if you know anyone, young, old, goes to the church, doesn't go to the church, who may need a touch from God in that area, bring them. We'll show a video or have some people tell testimonies of how the Lord has healed their bodies. Because we want people to see that Jesus really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's still a healer. And so it's good to look at some of these examples in our Bible. But what's fun is when you see the Bible come alive and actually see testimonies and reports of here's what the test said before, here's what it said after. With no medical intervention, although we're all for doctors and medical intervention, that's wonderful. We thank God for that. But when science runs out, it's good to know God can kick in. With that, nothing is impossible to them. So that'll be the first Wednesday in October. You don't want to miss that. Open up your Bibles with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We looked at this passage of Scripture when we started this series, the Wednesday before first Wednesday. And let's look here in verse 25, and we'll read all the way to the about verse 34 here. Verse 25 in Mark chapter 5. It says, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, she dealt with this problem, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse." So for 12 years she's got a problem, and she's done everything in the natural to cure that problem, but instead of the problem being cured, it's only getting worse. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 27, "But when she had heard of Jesus," amen, "she came in the press behind, touched his garment, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue," that just simply means power, "had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith, and you can underline this if it's not already underlined, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, what did Jesus, our Lord and Savior, accredit this miracle to? Was it his sovereignty or was it her faith? Her faith. If she didn't take the action of getting out of her house, of opening up the door, of pressing through the multitude, of saying, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole, of pressing through the crowd, of touching the hem of her, the hem of his garment, she never would have been whole. She went out and took a healing. She literally took a healing. And Jesus was so impressed with it, he turned her out about and said, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. We said two Wednesdays ago that faith is the tool God has given us to see heaven, or you could say God's power, intervene in the earth. And we gave other examples of how God's power has intervened in the earth through people who use faith. And we kind of ended it with saying, I don't know about you, but I want to see more heavenly intervention. Amen. I want to see it in my life. Come on now. I want to see it in my life. I want to see heaven kiss earth in this church. I want to see heaven kiss earth in every arena of my family. I want to see heaven kiss earth in downtown Jackson. I want to see heaven kiss earth all the way over here in Flowood. I want to see heaven kiss our nation and raise up some musicians who want to glorify God. Amen. I want to see more godly movies being produced. I want to see heaven kiss earth. I want to pay off missionaries' bills and build them buildings and buy them vans and put roofs on churches. Amen. I want to do that. I want heaven to kiss earth and enable us to do that. Well, the only way it is for you, me, this church, our nation, is if we make a decision to get in faith. I've started a new workout program. I started it this week. And buddy, I tell you what, I'm just thankful to be standing. I was going to bring my chair and sit down, but then I was afraid I wouldn't be able to get back up. But the Lord's been dealing with me for quite some time to make an adjustment in that area. You know, man's a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And over the last 10 years, I've really put an emphasis on spirit and soul and done whatever I can to be sharp in those arenas of my life. And I thank God for it. It's taken me a long way. It's going to take me further. But the Lord really began dealing with me about the body and to take better care of my temple. I'll put it to you this way. A couple of years ago, I was visiting a friend out of state. And he had a friend, and I won't tell the exact story because we got people who listen to this podcast who don't just attend church here. You never want people to think you're talking about them and that kind of deal. So I'll kind of modify the story a little bit. But I was staying with a friend who was out of state, and he had a friend who was very close to him who had a relative pass away in an accident. And they were very, very upset with that. And it shook their faith to the core because they were good church people. And their relative was a good church person. And I didn't know all the ins and outs about it, but I knew he died in an accident. We'll say it was a motorcycle accident. It was a different type of accident, but we'll use that as an example. And then at the same time, while I was there, I had a friend of mine pass away suddenly. And it bothered me. I mean, it bothered me. Because I'm a big believer in the blood of Jesus and the protection of Jesus and angels and all of these things. I've seen God protect me in numerous different occasions. And so it bothered me. And I went in the little bathroom area and closed the door, got down on the bathroom floor. and just began praying in the Spirit and praying for the families of these people. And I took it up with the Lord. And I was almost kind of blaming Him in one sense as of, Lord, how could you let this happen? These people, I don't know the one. I kind of knew of the family, but I didn't know of the person. But then of the other one, I knew fairly well. And you wonder, Lord, how can you let this happen? These are good Christian people. And took it up with them. Well, anyway, I didn't get an answer then in prayer. But I was going to a conference at the time and went to the morning session. And while I was in the morning session, I opened up my Bible and was following along with the preacher, as you all do so wonderfully. But like we pray, the Lord began dealing with my heart about something else. And that's good too. I don't care if you get what I say or what He says or anything. I just care you get something when you leave here. And so I actually depend on the Holy Ghost talking to you about something different. With this, the Lord started talking a bit about something different. He led me to some scriptures. And He was answering my question, how could you have allowed this to happen? And He took me over, you remember where Jesus was tempted on the mount and went over into the wilderness and was tempted of the enemy for 40 days. You remember one of the temptations, Satan came to Him. And He said, if you're really the Son of God, cast yourself down. Cast yourself down off this mountain, and God will send His angels to bear you up. Remember what Jesus said? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And with this, the Lord dealt with me that a lot of times He deals with our hearts long before there are ever crises. Physical crisis, financial crisis, marital crises, spiritual problems. He deals with our heart long before those things ever pop up, those things ever spring up. And if we know not to do something and we do it anyway and expect the Lord to just be gracious to us, it could lead to problems. See, when the Lord's dealing with your heart to do something and we don't do it, faith can't get you out of it. What you need is mercy. Now, God is so rich and full of mercy. He's full of mercy. His mercy's new every morning. And He'll bear you up on eagle's wings for long times. I mean, many different occasions. His grace and mercy will be there for you to strengthen you and to protect you. And it's not because you're so good. It's because He's so good. In fact, you have been bad and I've been bad. But even that, His goodness outweighed our badness. Amen. But Jesus was saying, if I know not to throw myself off this mountain, I can't depend on God to just come and save me with angels. I know not to do it, so I'm not just going to tempt God and say, well, God saved me anyhow. I'd be like you taking a bottle of arsenic or some type of poison and say, Lord, now I'm going to drink this, but I'm thanking you, Lord, it doesn't harm me in any capacity. I'm just going to drink this all. I'm going to drink the whole bottle, but Lord, I'm asking you to just save me from this. Well, no, what's he saying? Don't drink the bottle. Let's deal with this on the front end. Let's deal with this on the front end where you never have to get over into the consequences. And so the Lord dealt with me and he said, you don't know what I was dealing with their hearts about before that happened. Well, anyway, so I'm taking notes on all this because I went over to the 91st Psalm, was talking about protection and all that, took the Lord to that and said, you know, Lord, what about this? And so he's answering my question that when he deals with our heart to make changes, it's like we always say, when God deals with your heart to make changes, what do you not do? You don't make excuses. What do? You make changes every time. Every time. And so with this, the Lord was leading me over into these things. And after the meeting, I was talking to the friend I was with. And I was telling him some of these things. And he said, you know what? That relative who passed away that he knew in, we'll call it a motorcycle accident. He said they had a wreck going out of high speed earlier than that, and they weren't wearing a helmet. And he said, I tell you what, just supernaturally, God came in there and they didn't have one broken bone. Now think about that. No helmet on a motorcycle, you have a big time accident, totaled the bike, no harm to you. No harm. What is that? That's the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's God being gracious. Well, the accident he died in was a motorcycle accident with no helmet. The second time. Now, friends, and I know I'm encroaching on some things that are very sensitive, but I say all of this to inspire you, to move you into action, like the Lord's been moving me over into action. And if he's been dealing with your heart to make some changes, then buddy, suck it up and make them. Because it's far better to never have a problem because you use wisdom from God than to have to depend on mercy and faith to get you out of a problem that you never should have been in the first place. It's good preaching. So with this, and in the other occasion, it was the same type of thing. The same type of thing. And in both occasions, I would have come to the people and said, you know not to do that. You know to wear a helmet. And you know not to go on a motorcycle down a hill and see how fast you can go without a helmet. You know that's not smart. Right? You know that that's not smart. So don't tempt the Lord your God by constantly trying to push boundaries. I told a story years ago. I probably won't tell it right. But a minister, a friend of mine, had just bought a new sports car. And he was flying around a hill. And he started just cranking it and cranking it and cranking it, seeing how far he could go. And he got it up. I forget the exact speed, but I know it was over 100. And he said, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, up till now, I've been with you. Up till now, I've been with you. But if you keep pressing any further, you're on your own. Why? Wisdom. It's the principal thing. With these things, the Lord's been dealing with my heart to make changes. I went to the doctor to get my physical. I always do it every year. And, he walked in and said, well, you know, it wouldn't hurt to lose a few pounds. And I said, doctor, I'm just big bone. That's all, my friend. That's. And so he ran all the tests and blood work and all those things. And he said, man, I tell you what, your numbers are perfection. They're perfection. Cholesterol's perfect, blood pressure, it's perfection, it's just perfection. And he said this to me, he said, you must have good genes. And if you knew the Sims family tree. Well, we won't get into that. I knew it was the goodness of God. I know it was the goodness of God. So with that, I'm purposed in my heart to make changes. Now, I said all that for free. That was all for free to inspire. He felt led by the Lord to talk along that line for a minute. With this workout program, I've lost 8 pounds in 2 weeks, by the way. So, yeah, I'm excited about it. But with this, you can tell me how good I look after service. But with this workout program, I'm out there with a lot of other people, and you've got coaches and whatnot who are pushing you. And I'm doing things I never would have done on my own. I mean, I'll give you an example. This morning, it was called chips and salsa. I'm like, I can handle chips and salsa. This was unlike chips and salsa I had ever experienced. In fact, I don't think I'll ever eat Mexican again. They bring out this little chips and salsa tray, one of those plastic ones that has a dip in the middle and the chips go around the end. And you have to put your feet in the end and get down in a push-up position and basically drag that tray with your foot all the way across the football field. And then get up, do dirty jumping jacks, come back, do it again, and just keep going until you pass out, basically. So with these things, I'm seeing that there are things that they are getting out of me that I never would have pulled out of myself. See, there are some things you're not going to get out of yourself until you possess faith in yourself. You've got to believe in yourself. You've got to believe you can make it. You've got to push through, power through. And for all of us, and whatever God's called you to do, there will be a measure of intimidation the enemy will try to put on you. But you got to break through that. You got to believe that you're called by God and can do it. And until there is a belief there that you can do something, you never will do it. You got to be pushed. And the same thing is true with God. Just as with you, there are certain things you're never going to get out of yourself until you have faith in yourself, until you believe you can do it. With God, there are certain things you're never going to get out of them until you put faith in them. That's just the way it is. And faith, you don't just wake up in faith. You got to put faith on. You got to choose to walk in it. You got to choose to live by it. It's got to be a conscious choice that you and I make every day. Now, a big part of faith is just like working out. I'm amazed at the similarities of it. When you go out on this field, and the reason why this is so relevant to me is I'm doing it regularly now. So a lot of examples over the next couple of weeks will spring from this, I guarantee it. When you go out on this field, there's always a goal. There's always a goal that they set. 10 reps, 50 yards, 30 seconds. There's always a goal, and you strive to reach that goal. And even if you have to do it dragging, you're going to finish. They're going to make sure you finish the goal. Because with all success, there's got to be a goal that comes before the success. And with faith, it's the same way. If you and I are going to live by faith, there must first be a goal you wake up to every single day. Every single day. Now, it's my job as a pastor to stir you up to believe God, just like on a football field or in a practice field. It's the coach's job to stir them up, to press for their best. I want to stir you up in this series to break your little box and start believing God for greater things. That you wake up with an attitude of faith and say, I'm going to get all that God has for me. Great book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. Let's look at these things. Book of Deuteronomy. And if on the screens, if you can go to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. In your Bible's Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's in the front of your Bible. If you didn't go to children's church, then you can't sing the song. If you did go to children's church, then you know it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 1. And let's look at something here. On the screens, Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, here in the book of Deuteronomy, as well as in Exodus and Numbers and even Joshua, you're going to read about the children of Israel breaking out of Egyptian bondage and going over into a land that God had set aside for them. God set aside a land that was greater than anything that they had ever seen. A land with a quality of living that was greater than anything they had ever experienced or walked in before. God set it aside for them. In fact, in God's mind, and this is just the way God works, He had already given it to them. When God saw the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey, in His mind, it was already theirs. He just wanted to stir them up to go and possess it, to take it. And so He leads them out of Egyptian bondage by a series of miracles. He takes them through the wilderness and works a series of miracles on their behalf. I mean, these are people who have seen the handiwork of God. I mean, they've seen water flow from rocks. They've seen a cloud by day to keep them cool. They've seen a fire by night to keep them warm. I mean, these people have God rain down food for them every day to feed them. They are seeing the handiwork of God. Yet, they had settled. They had settled for less than God's best. I had a message preached by an elder minister years ago, and I've heard several ministers preach it before, but basically it's asking the question, are you a pioneer, a settler, or a museum keeper? Are you a pioneer, a settler, or a museum keeper? A museum keeper are those who are guarding the memories of the past. Well, I can remember when it was like this, and I can remember when God did this, and it just always is focused on what God did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years, and they're guarding the remnants of the past. A lot of people live there. A lot more people, though, live in the next category. They were once pioneers, but now they're settled. They went out looking for something greater than what they currently saw, but then they found something that was good enough, and they've settled there and lived there for years. And it's not so much guarding the past, it's just kind of maintaining the present. And it's just kind of keeping the way things have always been, and maybe seeing a little progress each year. But basically, every year kind of looks the same from the last year. They've just kind of grown comfortable there and settled there. And then the last category, which is all of us at Word of Life, you have pioneers. Those who are not museum keepers and we're thankful for the past, but we're not living there. And those who have seen good things, we've seen God's miracles, we've seen some good stuff, but we're ready for more. We're ready for the next thing. Even if you're 85 like Caleb, you got a spirit of faith saying, give me the next mountain. I want the next mountain. And he possessed it. He took it. A pioneer. And what I want is for us, because I think in so many ways, it's just easy to settle. It'd be real easy for me to settle right now. We just paid the church off. It'd be real easy to just kind of enjoy this for a little while. To just, you know, we're in a good place. If we stayed here for the next 50 years, we'd be okay. But God wants for you to be more than just okay, friend. He's wanting to take you into something you've never seen before. And you got to believe that in your heart. And for the children of Israel, they found a place that they kind of liked a lot. And they just kind of settled in there and said, you know, this is nice. We could raise children here. This is nice. We could just kind of stay right here. And watch what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 6. I get a feeling this is what he's saying to us right now. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 6. The Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough in this mount. Okay, you've been here for a while, and it's been good, but you've dwelt here long enough, friend. It's time you move on. It's time you see some greater things. It's time you see some new miracles, some fresh things. You've been here for a while, but I've got something more in store for you than what you see right now. And I believe the mountain's been great. I'm sure it's been great, but friend, there is more if you will just make a decision to get your tail up from this mount and go possess what I'm going to give you. He says, the place, you've dwelt here long enough. It's been too long since you've lived in this particular level of life. You need to press towards the next thing. And so watch what he tells them here in verse 8. That was verse 6. You can underline it. That's a scripture for the end of the year, all the way to the end of the year. I'm done dwelling where I'm at. We've been here long enough. Let's go to the next thing. And in verse 8, he says, behold, I've set the land before you. He says, I've got a land for you, and it's before you. You're not there yet. It's before you. And watch his terminology. I want you to underline it. I've underlined it and got it in parentheses. Go in and what? Possess the land. That simply means take it by force. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give unto them and their seed after them. He said, it's always been my plan for you to see this. But you're not going to walk in it just because it's my plan. You're not going to walk in healing just because it's God's plan. You're not going to walk in God's best just because it's His will. You're going to have to possess it. You're going to have to take it. And with this, he said, the land, you need to see it's before you. It's not behind you. It's not where you're at. It's before you. So you need to get your eyes off where you're at and get your eyes over on where you want to go. What's before you? All right. So once you've zeroed in on where I'm going to go, what do you do now? Don't just sit back and wait for God to bring it to you. What do? You take it. You possess it. And this is the spirit of faith. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, oh, I like my screen. I just noticed that. That's new. It says, good job, Richard. It says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Now notice, this is Jesus talking. Jesus quoted this. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you what? Receive them and you shall have them. I looked up this word receive. It's the Greek word. I can't pronounce it. I'll give you the number so you can look it up. The number is 2983. It's in the Greek concordance. You can type in that number and it'll pull it up. And this word receive does not mean to sit back. It means to take. There are two words for this word take and this word receive throughout the New Testament. One is where someone offers it to you and you just take it out of their hand. It'd be like me saying, here's my car keys, and you take them out of my hand. I'm loaning you my car. Here's the keys. You take it out of my hand. Then on the far end of this word receive, it is you take it by force. It means I don't want to give you my car keys, but you took them anyway. This word receive, it's very rare in the New Testament because it's right in the middle of both. There's an idea of someone's holding out their hand to give it to you, but there's also an idea, and check this out. Please don't just take my word for it. Check it out. Make sure I'm not lying to you. But there's also this idea of it's not just someone handing it to you. You're taking it by force. So yes, it's given, but at the same time, it's not going to be dropped into your lap. Yes, it's yours, but at the same time, you better go after it. And so when we get in our heart something, God puts in our heart something. Sometimes it's just purely based off a need. A need arises in your life, and you know, I need to see God move here, and I need to see God intervene here. Or it could be a simple desire, where you get a desire in your heart, and it's just something you want. Or sometimes it could be a burden. It's something more than you want. It's something God wants for your life too. And he puts a burden on your heart for something. All of these things are God trying to get us to pick up our eyes from where we are and to get them over on where we can be. And once you set that target, whether it's a need, a desire, or a burden, it's not just up to you to sit back and expect God to drop it in your lap. You got to go after it. You got to pursue it in faith. You got to go in and possess the land and possess it with faith. Now, we'll talk about how to do this, but my main point I want to communicate to you is first, you got to decide what it is you're after and wake up to it. And then you got to make sure that I'm going to make sure in my heart that I refuse to have my life not be a possessor of this. I'll give it to you this way. Let me ask you this. Did the children of Israel, these people he was talking to in Deuteronomy chapter 1, did they possess the land? No. Only two of them did. Joshua and Caleb. So God wakes them up and says, guys, look, you've settled. You've settled around this mountain. And I've got more for you than what you're seeing. Go in and possess the land that I swore unto your forefathers would be yours. And they still didn't do it. They still didn't do it. Pull up on the screens Joshua 14 and verse 8. On the screens, Joshua 14 and verse 8. They still didn't do it. And why didn't they do it? You know the story. They get right up to the brink of the land. I mean right up to the brink of the land. And they send 12 spies to go into the land to spy out. Two of those spies were Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 also went into the land. And the 10 who were not Joshua and Caleb came back and said, the land is everything God said it was. We've never seen a land like this. We've never seen people live with this kind of life. It's amazing. But we can't have it. We can't have it. Other people may have that, but we can't have that. The people who are there living it, they could have that. But our family, we could never live that way. I mean, we might as well not even shoot for it. Let's just hang around this mountain. Because they could have that, but you know, we don't have the education. And they could have that, but we don't really have the wealth. Or they could have that, or we don't really have the ability. And they could have that, but my job, it would never ever lead to that. They could have it, but when I look at my present circumstances, I just see we can't have it. And the people believed it. And Joshua and Caleb came up and they said, you know what? This land is everything God said it was. And yes, it has some problems, but we are well able to possess it. We can possess it. We can do it. And he said, it's not because of us. It's because of the God that we serve. Think about all these miracles he's worked for us all throughout these years. We may not have walled cities. We may not have giants. But what are walled cities and giants compared to God? These people never got in because when they heard this negative report in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8, this is Caleb, a great man of faith, talking to Joshua. These are the two people out of all Deuteronomy chapter 1 that made it over into the promised land. And they're kind of sitting back thinking about the old times, and they're about to tell each other the reason why the people did not get the land. And watch what he says here. Nevertheless, my brethren, that went up with me, notice this, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. If you read it in context, I encourage you to go read Joshua chapter 14. If you read it in context, he said that when the 10 spies went up into the land and came back with a negative report and told the people, he said, as soon as the people heard it, their heart melted. Their heart couldn't conceive anymore that they could ever do that kind of thing. And I heard a message years ago by Doug Jones, actually preached on this, did a message on it called The Melted Heart. And he said there are four main symptoms of a melted heart. He said the first symptom is your possibilities turn into impossibilities. Your possibilities turn into impossibilities. Whereas once before, oh, it's possible. Now it just looks like it's impossible. What once you were excited about, now, not so much. Your possibilities turn into impossibilities. He said, number two, I love this one. The attainment of God's promises become conditional based off of conditions. The obtainment of God's promises have become conditional based off of conditions. Where when the conditions were good, you were gung-ho, buddy. I mean, when you were, I'll put it this way. First day working out on this field, everybody's got their Under Armour shirts on, their new Nike shoes. I mean, everybody's ready to go. And it's possible we can do this. But, buddy, you get out there and it's tougher than you could imagine. And it's more forceful than you can imagine. You see people not to show up. So, wow, we're smaller today than we were, though. And not just, wait, I mean, there's less people here. Where is, well, they couldn't make it. Well, why? Well, because when we had energy, we were gung-ho. But now, based off of the way I felt this morning when I woke up, I think I'll sleep in a little bit. People do the same thing with faith. They come in a service, yes, let's go after it. And then something happens out in the world and they forget all about it. The next thing he said, I'll give you the third one. We'll wrap this up. Drawing back. It's a symptom. Symptom of a melted heart. Drawing back. Your heart is sinking back from the commitment you once made to your heart. You're drawing back. And the fourth one, your former passions are now nothing but a memory. Your former passions are now nothing but a memory. At one time it was, yes, we could do that for them, and you were passionate about it. And now you could remember back, maybe in the sermon, remember the time where, remember when we said we were going to do that? Remember when we said we were going to take that vacation? Remember the time we said we were going to cut that check to that missionary? Remember when we, and once you were so passionate about it, but now it's just, it's nothing but a memory. That's a symptom of a melted heart. What I want to encourage you is get your dream back. Faith starts with a target. There's got to be a target. What are you believing for? You could write that on your little notes. What am I believing for? Did I wake up any day pressing towards something? Did I wake up today wanting to possess something, to obtain what God has for me? I'll tell you this story, and I'll close with this. Close my Bible. You can see I'm closing. 7:59, right on time. Years ago, probably about 5-6 years ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He told me about some pastures he was going to go see. He lived in this particular state. He said, I'm going to go see them. And he was telling me about them. They had started a church, and kind of an upstart church, been there for about, I think, 3 years at the time, and gotten up to about 200, 250 people, which is a great church start. I mean, he was really proud of them. And it was in his hometown, so he was excited about going to go see them. And that was the last I'd heard. That was all I heard about him. I'd never met the pastor, never met his wife, never heard of him, never been to that part of the country, nothing. And one day I'm praying, and as I'm praying, I get these pastures on my heart. I'd even forgotten their name. I just knew the state that they were in, and they kept coming up in my heart. And so I called my friend. I said, tell me their names again. I said, I got them in my heart to pray for, and I just want to call out their names before God. So he told me their names, and I started praying for them. Well, after about 2 days of praying for them, just on and off here or there, making mention of them in my prayers, I felt the Lord just drop in my heart that we were to give, as a church, $20,000 over this ministry. I thought, Lord, I don't even know who they are. I've never met them. I don't even know their names. And I just kept getting that in my heart. So I called up my friend again. I said, can you give me their names? And give me their numbers again and that kind of deal. And so he gave me their number. And I called up the pastor and I said, I know you don't know me, but I know your friend. And I've had it on my heart to contact you. And I just keep getting a figure in my heart to sow into your ministry. And it's $20,000. And there was silence on the other end of the phone. Just silence. And he told me this story, talking about the melted heart, talking about dreaming again. He told me this story. He said, when we first started the church, we came out of another church. It'd be like one of the associate pastors here starting a church in another community with her blessing. And he said, I always thought that that church would kind of help the project, kind of get it going. Had their blessing, just kind of always thought that because, you know, it's a tough business starting a church. Just like starting a business. He said, you know, it never happened. And then we got some success and we rented out a building and just seen a lot of good things happen, you know, 200, 250 people, which is great. And man, we've just had it on our heart for renovations. And so we got in faith and got in faith that money would come, and the amount of money we needed was $20,000. And he said, I always had my eyes look towards my home church. You know, just kind of thinking, you know, it's going to come from them. And that's dangerous. Dangerous to do. You know, it's like coming down to the altar and everybody's at the altar praying. And Lord, please give me a new dress. Please, just hoping someone else overhears you, you know, because you like the dress Sister So-and-so had on and you're about her size. And so because of that, there was a little bit delay. And with delays sometimes, when things take longer than we think they will, That's one of the main things that'll melt your heart faster than anything. When you thought it would happen sooner, and it hasn't, that'll melt your heart. When you thought it would go this way, and it didn't, that'll melt your heart. So they gave up on the renovations. They just said, well, you know, we'll do it when we do it, but we just gave up on it. And he said they went to a conference, and while the preacher was preaching, they got it on their heart again. This is the benefit of coming to church. It's the same reason why you'd want a trainer to help you physically. Is you go to the right church, it'll push you. It'll push you to reach, to grow, to expand. So they were in there, and the preacher was talking about faith. And they just got stirred up to get in faith over that $20,000 again. And he said, man, I tell you what, with you calling me up and telling me this, it just confirms to me that God is such a big God and He can work through channels and avenues that I never knew of. I said, tell me about it, because I don't know you from Adam. So you know it's the Lord. My point is, what if he never would have dreamed again? I can't help but wonder what I've missed out on just because I got lazy. The Lord's saying, we dwelt around this mountain too long. You've been here long enough. It's been good. You've seen my hand. You've seen my miracles. But let's go on to some greater things. Let's move on to some greater things. And the only way we're going to do it is for you to set it in front of you and go after it again. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love you tonight.